Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love.
Last week, we left with a little bit of homework. Barbara asked for homework. Some of it was just to read the scripture passages for today. Take a look at the chapter if you have the book. Think about a couple of questions, but then the final piece was to see if you could find a prayer calling on the Holy Spirit.
When I was reading in the book and reading the scripture, it made me, and thinking about the prayer, it made me jump ahead a couple of thousand years to the apostles and how they always talked about persevering in the Holy Spirit. And it sort of made me think about that as, and I hate to use the word job description, but a role of the Holy Spirit and calling on the Holy Spirit to help the apostles and to help us persevere in times of tribulation and times of difficulty. And I didn't go back and look in some of those apostolic scriptures, but I remembered reading in other Bible sources, particularly in James, about persevering and calling on the Holy Spirit for that assistance and that guidance.
That's a good observation. That actually leads in really well for this week, because we're going to look at how the Spirit in the story of Job is a way that it connects Job to God. When Job is stripped of everything in his life, what he has left is really his body and his ability to breathe and to speak. Seems to be kind of all that's left for Job. But even in that, he finds God's presence just in that breath. And that, in a way, is his way, I think, of, to your point, persevering, recognizing God's Spirit is still with him, and it gives him the ability to keep going.
When I was looking for some stuff for the house blessing for Rebecca and Chris, one of the prayers was, Holy Father, we welcome your Spirit into this place. We pray that you'll inhabit every room within this house and grace us with your amazing presence. And that goes on from there. And for everyone who enters the house to be blessed. It was an accidental thing, but I go, aha.
So the question was, find a prayer that is to the Holy Spirit. And I guess, you know, I thought about it a lot, that we pray generally to God, the Trinity, but we pray in the name of the Father. Mm-hmm. And that there's sometimes when what you're saying is specific to Christ, so you can say, oh, Christ, mm-hmm. But you rarely do that with the Holy Spirit. And yet, it seems to me that all prayer is conveyed by the Spirit. So the Spirit is involved with all prayer.
Right. And what was interesting about the prayer request today, we had this prayer for intercession. That's one of the ways that we think the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer. So it is a circular thing. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Not so much. We do think we pray through the Spirit, though, and that the Spirit is present. But a lot of our prayers are either addressed to God the Father or to maybe Jesus. But I know I haven't intentionally sought out or learned any prayer that starts out, oh, Holy Spirit. So it's harder to find those examples. And like Pim said, we do think that as we pray, our belief is that the Holy Spirit is involved in that prayer beginning to end and is part of that communication channel back and forth between us and the Trinitarian God. For this week, we're looking at the story of Job and really the understanding of the Spirit of God in that story. We have a couple of passages to read. I'll give you a background of the story of Job, and then when we get to them, if you've got a Bible in front of you, raise your hand and we'll go that way. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. It's kind of how the story starts. And we don't know where Uz is, but what follows, it's somewhere, maybe far, far away, there's a man. And what we find out about Job in the first pages of the book of Job is that he's the guy that has everything. And that the blessings in his life, they appear to be a sign that God is pleased with Job. You know, Job has been faithful to God. God is pleased. God blesses Job. So you have prosperity gospel right from the beginning of the story, and it's set up that way. He's got health. His health is good. He has wealth, and those wealth that are measured in the flocks and the herds and all the animals he has. But he also has wealth in terms of his children. He has a lot of children. And in those days, that as well as all the flocks you have are ways that you would measure your wealth. So Job has a lot of stuff. And what we read in those early pages of chapter one is that it actually says that Job's possessions were kind of bursting out across the earth, almost like an obscene amount of possession in Job's life, an obscene amount of riches. And in short order, he loses everything. He loses his children all die, his herds and cattle and everything are all killed, and then his health deteriorates, and he ends up on a heap of ashes, scraping at his skin because he's got some kind of skin disease. Really kind of an outcast at this point. And what's interesting in the story is Job will describe later on in the book that at one, he'll reminisce about the days when he used to sit in the town square and people would come to him, and he was this honored member of the community. And when you read his description of this, you can tell Job is in the center of the world in his description. Like, he's the guy, and everyone comes to him and they pay respect to him. And now he's on the fringe of that world. And it's not just that he's lost everything he had, he's also lost his position in the community as well. His status has been lost, which is something that isn't highlighted as much as it's kind of implicated in the story. So he loses all of this stuff, and at this all happens in the first two chapters of Job. And then for the next 3 through like 37 is so most of the book of Job is a conversation between Job and his four friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. Those are great dog names if you... One day when I have four dogs, I'm going to name. And all these four friends and Job go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth in conversation. And that conversation is really rich in theology. So different ways of reading the book of Job. One of the ways that folks have read it is really as a kind of a high level conversation around theology between different traditions of wisdom. So you can't, I'm sure Dr. Bree could say a lot more about whether that's a really valid reading of Job or not, but that's one way that people understand Job is almost like dropping in and hearing the rabbis kind of debate, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And there's a lot of really rich and very heavy and very dense material there, and it's also very circular. It's almost hard to follow the conversation. It goes around and around in circles in some places. But what we get from it when it comes to the Holy Spirit is we get these references to what the Spirit of God is for Job and for his friends and how they understand it. And so today what we're going to do is read some of those passages and just see how are they understanding the work of the Spirit in their time. And in the book of Job is written, it's part of the wisdom literature. There's some debate over when it was written. In any case, it should reflect... it should reflect what the Jewish tradition would say about the Spirit of God right before the exile, I think right around or before the time of the exile. I'll check that date. Let's go Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 12.
Want me to read it?
Yep, go ahead.
Okay. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes foods? Is it not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?
So in that passage you've got in his hand, in God's hand, is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being. So somehow God's holding the breath himself, is in control of that. And then if you go to Job 20, someone else will look at 27, 1 through 6. We'll kind of compare these two.
And Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice? The Almighty, who has made me taste bitterness of soul as long as I have life within me? The breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will not utter deceit. I will never admit you are right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemies be like the wicked, my adversaries like the unjust.
So you've got in the, let's see, so in 27, he's responding to his friend Bildad. So when he says, far be it for me to say you are right, he's not talking to God there. That's to his friend. And in 12, he's the first reading Harriet gave, he's responding to his friend Zophar. So both cases, this is Job's rebuttal to what his friends have been trying to say, which is a combination of, you must have done something wrong to deserve this. Maybe you don't know what you did wrong, but you should still apologize to God. So all of these things. And what we know from the story is that Job is innocent in all, through all of this. He's being he's unjustly, you might say, one way of looking at it is him losing all of these blessings is him being unjustly punished. But that's the whole struggle of the story. What does it mean if bad things happen to good people? In 12, he says, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being. In 27, we have, and so given that, he's moved through the dialogue. Now we're at Job chapter 27, and he says, even though God has taken away my rights and has made my soul bitter, as long as my life is in me, and my translation says the Spirit of God or the breath of God, again, that word, that Hebrew word ruach, can be either thing. It can be spirit, breath, wind. It has multiple meanings. So the Spirit or breath of God is in my nostrils. I won't put my integrity away from me. I won't speak falsely. I won't speak deceitfully. In other words, I'm not going to pretend that I did. In this case, it's like I'm not going to say I did something wrong and confess something I didn't do. So he's saying I'm going to keep my integrity as long as the Spirit of God is in me.
But isn't that the affirmation that God tells Satan back in 1:8, where there's nobody on this earth like Job who's blameless and he's an upright man? And through this, he just keeps confirming what God already thinks of him, knows of him, and proves God right to Satan. But it's through the Spirit.
Well, and what the writer of our book observes is that God, the Spirit of God, gives life, and even with all that Job has lost, he actually sees every breath that he takes as connected to God. That even his breath is an affirmation that God's Spirit is still in him and with him.
I thought it was interesting that in the book that he equates Job to being in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, mm-hmm. And how many times have we ever said the 23rd Psalm, and we say those words with regularity and sometimes without thought?
Yeah, so he says here, this is on 23, the author of the book is reflecting on Job's story and says that there's a lot we have to learn about the Spirit in this deep, dark, desperate valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And what we learn is that there is life growing here. Because as Job is saying, even in this darkest moment, he still recognizes that God's Spirit is in his nostrils or in his body. When we breathe, even if we're exhausted, even if we're worn out, we can breathe with the understanding. Either we just breathe and say it's just air, or we breathe with the understanding that every breath is a gift from God and is part of how God animates us and is part of how God is at work and a reminder that God's Spirit dwells in us. And that's kind of a powerful way of thinking about breathing. So here's a question for you guys. Have you ever been exhausted and still experienced the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment?
Yeah. I remember after I had my second daughter, Margaret, I was exhausted and she'd have to go off to the NICU. But I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that hospital room. And my mother was supposed to be coming in the middle of the night, but the security guards wouldn't let her into the hospital in the middle of the night for some reason. So she was out there alone in the dark parking lot. And I just felt the Holy Spirit come over me and say, she is okay. She will be, I don't know. That's one time I felt it when I was exhausted.
After my first husband left, I sat in church one day and the sun was coming. I usually didn't sit towards the windows. I usually sit towards the aisle. But this day I sat towards the window and the sun came in on the windows and I was sitting there and it was just like everything was pressing down on me. How was I going to survive? Where was I going to get a job? So on and so forth. All these things. And all of a sudden, there was that voice that says, everything will be okay. And it took the weight of all these things right off of me, immediately off of me. And it could have only come from God through the Spirit. I mean, there is no other, and the peace that came with it. I mean, I just felt, okay, I can do this, and I have help.
Cassie, that sort of gets to Jack Levinson, our author of our text, his example of walking with his kid and the kid bouncing around and having lots of spirit, but he's down in the back and just treading along, have a headache. And the aha of how the Spirit works for them in a plethora of different ways or situations.
I liked how he described children as having too much of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Having had a child with ADHD who couldn't sit still, I thought that would have been so much better to think she had too much of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's a positive way to look at it, yeah.
Yeah. Next time anyone is in a teacher conference and the teacher talks about the child bouncing off the wall, just say, that's the Holy Spirit. But I know in my life, when I was reading this and Levinson's examples and, you know, especially the part about breathing, you know, breathing in and out and breathing slowly. And I, you know, we reflect and, thought about the times that I've felt the Holy Spirit most keenly in my life. One came to me specifically last night, and every time I think about it, it just kind of drops me to my knees. My oldest son thought it would be fun after high school back in the early 90s to join the Marine Corps instead of going straight to college because he didn't know what to do with his life. And it was 1990, and we said, okay, that's cool. And then 9/11 came along. And so when we got the call, when I got the call from him one night that, said, Mom, I've only got 5 minutes. He said, they're packing us up and moving us out to wherever, Newport, near the, was in Virginia that they were shipping them out. And I said, well, I can't be there. I mean, just what went through my mind is I can't be there to hug you and say goodbye. And, you know, he kind of laughed and said, well, just write this down. And he said, this is the number of the Red Cross if anything happens, blah, blah, blah. And so the next day, I mean, I was just, as you can imagine, and the next day, I was teaching school at the time, I was working, and I didn't tell his younger brother that Nicholas had left yet, because I hadn't had time to process it. And so the next day I picked Chris up from school and we went straight to church, and the sanctuary was open, and I came in and I said, we just need some time in the sanctuary. And so we went in and Christopher and I talked about it, and, you know, we just were literally on our knees and very quiet, but just, You know, and you know how it is in the sanctuary where you've got that feeling of all the spirits of everyone who's ever been there before, but there was just this feeling of warmth and envelopment, and you get that everything's going to be okay. It's in my hands, and you know, you gave your son. I could just hear in my heart, you gave him to me 22 years ago when he was born, and he's still mine.
But it's that peace that knows no understanding. You know, if it's come upon you, you know it's the spirit, and you just can't. It's nothing you can truly explain to anybody else.
But you just know.
You know.
You just know, and I'm sure that everybody in this group has just, you know, it's just there. It's that gift we talked about last week. It's just there.
And actually, that is something Jack Levinson calls it. He says it's a gift in this chapter. I thought that was great, Barbara. I remember you said that.
You know, I liked about the fact, too, he talked about the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Oh, yeah.
Yes.
The older we get, the more the flesh is weak and the spirit's so willing, but boy, it just doesn't happen the way we want it to.
Yeah. Well, and just thinking about the presence of the spirit in other people, it isn't necessarily in the five-year-old that's bouncing off the wall because they just had the best day ever at school or on the playground or whatever. It's also present in the person that's moving very, very slowly, that can't hold their head up. I thought that was a really wonderful part of his chapter as well.
Well, the fact that in Job he acknowledges it, is that wisdom found among the aged? Does that long life bring understanding? But I'm not always so sure that when we get older and our bodies are not as willing as our minds are, if we have the wisdom to know the difference. Because I know that.
That's how some people get hurt. Now, I'm not going to ask you what happened to your knee. But
you can't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. And you know, I'll try anyway. Probably fail, but.
Yeah. I know my uncle wound up in the hospital doing something, lifting something. He tore his bicep apart, his muscle. So I don't know what happened, but it was traumatic and it sounded really yucky. But he was just trying to pick something up. And it was too heavy.
Too much, yeah.
Too much.
Well, let's go ahead. We have 5 minutes. We've got one more reading. It's Job 34. And we'll do 34, 12 through 15. And this is really about what happens if God holds the breath of all that's living. If God's breath is in Job's body, then what happens when that breath is taken away?
It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together, and mankind would return to the dust.
So again, picking up Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, I think, the idea that if God breathed into every living thing, then God also can take back that breath. And if God were to take back that breath, everything would return to dust. Again, I think Tom Fairley is, if anyone's taken some of his lectures, he would say that the Bible is written pre-science as we understand science. So this is not a textbook, a science textbook about how people live and die or how creatures live and die. It's a theology around what that means. And the theology here that Job has already introduced, and this is actually Job's friend Elihu, who's at this point trying to give him more advice. Everybody's trying to give Job advice. Elihu picks up on what Job is saying and adds, really reflects some of it back to him, saying, well, of course, if God gives life to all things, then God can also take that life away. If God were to gather that breath back, that spirit back, everything would perish. So it's only by God's graciousness and that gift of the spirit that life happens. And this is where we get this idea that the Holy Spirit animates. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does, enliven, animate, empowers. All of those words are around to how the Spirit of God works and then helps us to be about God's work as well in our lives. In closing, what new connections are y'all making? How did this make you think? Any lessons that you drew from it?
Well, you know, Cassie, I had two comments. One is I've always appreciated how our pastor, Joe Bryce, begins many of his prayers by getting you to breathe in and out. Mm-hmm. It calms you, but it's a physical recognition of the action of the Spirit and what you're about to do. And the second is, I think one of our challenges is to challenge the way we put limitations on the Spirit. Is the Spirit just that which came at Pentecost and comes in a special way, or was the Spirit there before? And we do know the Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but the challenge is what Levinson said, is that the Spirit's not just in us Christians, it's in others too, and mm-hmm. what that means. I think mm-hmm. that's a good challenge for us to look at as we go through.
And Pam, you were about to say something.
I was just about to say that that this really made me feel a little bit differently about the Holy Spirit, because my whole life I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was what you felt surround you all the time. But to think that the Holy Spirit is actually what you're breathing in and out, that he's actually a part of your you know, it makes him a part of your very life. It just made me feel closer, I guess, to him. It put a different perspective on the way I had thought about it all my life. So I really enjoyed reading the book and the Bible passages.
Next week, we are in chapter 2, and it's called Daniel's Disciplines, about Daniel and prayer. So
Daniel,
if you were part of Daniel, we're going to go right back to Daniel, but you guys have a good primer in it. We'll hit Daniel 1, Daniel 4. Actually, the full readings hit Daniel 1, 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6. So let's pray. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies to others. Amen.
Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.